It's chapter 11. We speak about observing the Lord's Supper this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We follow a very simple procedure, observing the Lord's Supper here. The scripture will be read from Matthew chapter 26. The elements prayed for, then distributed, then we'll tarry for each other before we partake. And then we will close with an hymn this morning and be dismissed. Now, this and baptism are the only two ordinances that the Lord has given for the church to observe. The only thing that he has commanded us that we are to do as a church, as far as observations. There's no merit, there's no favor to be gained by partaking of the elements. We are observing an ordinance. It's not a sacrament. There's nothing that's given to us by observing in this thing. The importance of this is not in the performance, but it's the attitude of our hearts. And that's what the whole thing about is today, is about making sure that our hearts' attitudes are right, that all our sin is confessed, that everything is clear, not only between us and the Lord, but between one another as well. Examining our hearts. It's to be kept not as an empty tradition or a ritual, but with a solemn contemplation and examination. So as we begin this observance, first, who is the Lord's Supper for? It's for saints. Are you a saint? Saints are members of the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ, the church. Now, saints do not become saints. They're not anointed after evaluating someone's life. Just recently, the latest one that the Catholic Church has labeled a saint is former Pope John Paul II, who passed away. The way the Catholic Church is, you got to die first, become your before they decide that you are worthy of becoming a saint. And then again, this whole process of examining, and do they have works that justify that? That has nothing to do with the Scriptures. If you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You're a part of the body of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. At this moment, as Philip's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, when he trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, he became a saint. He became part of the bride of Christ. He was brought in to the family of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." When you do that, you're a saint. It's profession of faith in Jesus Christ, not by some anointing of some particular group. So the Lord's Supper is for saints. The Lord's Supper is only for saints. If you're not saved, if your children are not saved this morning, they should not partake of the elements of the Lord's table. Now, again, raised a Roman Catholic, we were taught that these elements were magical and mystical. You know, the wine was turned into the body and blood of Jesus, or the blood of Jesus Christ, and the bread was turned into the body of Jesus Christ. The priests and the sisters that taught us before First Communion, they said, "We'll put the wafer on your tongue, the priest will, and you're not to bite it, because that's the body of Jesus Christ, and you're not supposed to bite Jesus Christ. It will dissolve in your tongue and then go into your heart." That's nonsense. It's just a piece of bread. The juice — we don't use wine, we use juice because the Bible, I believe, forbids the partaking of wine. The juice is simply grape juice. It's not what the elements are that's important. It's what they represent. So this is only for saints, those who have become partakers of the body and blood of Jesus Christ through salvation. For if you're not saved, this is really meaningless to you. It means nothing at all. If I were to somehow go to a pawn shop or something and find a Medal of Honor and strap that onto my suit, what would that mean? Absolutely nothing, right? Because I had done nothing worthy of being able to wear that Medal of Honor. There are some men, I personally know a man who was a recipient of the Medal of Honor, Gary Bikerk. And he was a medic in Vietnam, saved a bunch of men through his heroism and so forth. He received that. He has a right to wear that. That means something when he wears that thing. The same thing with this. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, It's meaningless to you. And by your partaking of it, you trivialize it. You disrespect it. You dishonor what this is all about. So it's not right. If you're not saved, it's only for saints to partake of this thing. He says, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's only for saints. It's only for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But thirdly, think about this. It's for all saints. For a long time, it was my understanding that before you partook of this, and we'll take time, that it's important that we examine ourselves. That's a part of it. But I was under the impression that, well, if I've got some sin in my life that I haven't taken care of yet, that I've not properly repented of yet, then I shouldn't partake of these elements. I should let them pass by. Because if I partake of these elements and I'm not right with God, then I'm going to get sick or die. Years ago, I got to thinking about that. There's something wrong with that teaching. There's nothing magical or mystical about these elements. It's just bread and grape juice. There's no power whatsoever in them. And the fact is, if I've got sin in my life and I don't deal with it, whether or not you partake of these elements, you're still going to be subject to the condemnation. The elements have no effect on it. It's the sin in my life that has an effect on it. And the whole point of this is we are to examine ourselves. So this is for all saints. It's for all saints regardless of church membership. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of these elements. If you're saved and baptized, you should partake of the elements. Regardless of your spiritual condition this morning, you should partake of the elements. That's who the Lord's Supper is for. What is the Lord's Supper for? We've talked about this, but let me just take a moment to examine it a little bit further. It is a time for us to examine ourselves. Again, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're to take the time to search our hearts before God. Look at Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, verse 23. Job 13, 23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Do you ever catch yourself going along for a while and suddenly realizing that there's some sin that you've been tolerating in your life, that you've been maybe even cultivating in your life, and you've not done anything about it? We have a casual attitude a lot of times towards sin. The psalmist says, or the Job here said, how many are mine iniquities? Look at Psalm 26. Psalm chapter 26. verse 2. Psalm 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and mine heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with wicked men. I lost my place. Okay. Verse 6, I'll wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. But he is asking God to examine himself here. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's begging God to do the searching. The discussion this morning in Sunday school was about apostasy. And the question was asked, how does somebody become apostate? How is that possible to completely turn away from your faith? It happens. But how? The Bible talks about our hearts being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The psalmist and others have asked God to examine their hearts because of that deceitfulness of sin. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then the next verse says, I, the Lord, search the hearts and try the reins. We're not honest with ourselves a lot of times about our sin. That's why that need for this examination and then to bring God into it, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You, God, see if there's some wicked way in me and cleanse me. Because my heart's deceitful. And I'll make excuse, and I'll justify, and I'll come up with all kinds of things to say that my sin's okay, or not too bad. But let's get God's opinion on it. That's what this is about. A time for us to examine ourselves, examining ourselves from sin. It's not a time to avoid doing that. The time now is to do that. Just letting the elements pass is not going to allow you to escape the condemnation that's going to come because of sin. Look over at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Start in verse 13 of James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It started clear back in the Garden of Eden. When God came first to Adam, said, how come you did it? Well, it was the woman you gave me, God. Okay, Eve, why'd you do it? Well, it was the serpent. See, passing that blame comes natural to us. The thing that we need to do is own our own sin. It's not anybody else's fault. Even though there might have been some factors that had some influence, when you boil it all down, when I sin, I make a choice to sin.
Amen.
It's not because of anybody else or anything else that's ever happened. It's because I have ultimately made that choice. God's given us the power. God's given us all kinds of things for us to be able to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. The fact is, sometimes we don't want to escape. Because we like it. Hebrews talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's face it, folks, there are sins that do give us some pleasure for a season. But there's consequences. God's not being mean to us by saying you ought not to do these things. He's trying to protect us. And even though we do derive pleasure from it, ultimately, it's going to cost us. Verse 15, James chapter 1. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, what is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin has a consequence. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Even though it's pleasant for a season. But when that season ends, death comes. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We need to examine ourselves to deal with that sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, God delights in extending mercy toward us, that is, to withhold what we deserve. And bestowing grace upon us, that is to give us what we do not deserve. God delights in that. He pleads and begs with us, come on, let's get things squared away. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verse 28 again. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's understood that it's expected of you to eat of it. Examine yourself, then do that. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God says, look, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you a chance. You ever done that with your kids? You know they've done wrong. You know what they've done wrong. But they don't know you know. Say, what happened here? Why do you do that? You're giving them a chance to confess. To make it right. If they come clean, if they're honest about it, the consequences... What are you smiling about there? The consequences are oftentimes not as severe. But if they continue to cover up and lie about it, then it's a little tougher. That's the way God works. He says, look, if you judge yourselves, you'll not be judged. He says, God says, here's a chance. Wipe the slate clean. And I won't have to intervene. But if you choose to refuse, the consequences can be very severe. God's a merciful and just God. He wants things to be made right. Go to Matthew chapter 5. God wants sin to be dealt with in our lives. Sometimes that sin involves other people. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar... Well, let's start in verse 21. Ye have heard that it been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, sometimes we Christians get upset with each other. Sometimes we couples get upset with our spouses. You know what the worst thing you can do is? Just try to cover that thing up. This idea of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And that reconciliation thing is not just between us and God. It's between each other. Ephesians talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And sometimes in a church, and as the church gets bigger, it becomes more of a problem oftentimes. This one has a problem with that one. And that's why this one's sitting over here and that one's sitting over there. And one comes into the room and the other one leaves. That's not right, folks. So if you got some grievance against somebody that's a part of this church, especially, but even beyond, you need to get that thing right. Sin. Why don't you deal with it? Oftentimes because of pride. Well, they need to come to me first. Really? Why? So if you got a problem with somebody, folks, it needs to be taken care of. Deal with it. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 13. James 3:13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. When that strife continues, it affects the whole body. So if there's a need to get something right, do it. Take care of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, or verse 15, excuse me. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. examine for any kind of strife in your life with another believer. Examine yourself for sin and evaluate your life in regard to spiritual progress. I meant to mention this last week and I forgot, but I want to challenge you again. Try to read through this thing in a year. Amen. Start with Genesis chapter 1. You read 15 minutes a day. You can read through the entire Bible in a year's time. Just 15 minutes. So, well, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. Don't worry about it. Just worry about what you catch. Amen. You'll be surprised what God will give you if you'll dedicate to spend time in His Word every day. And I think there's a value to reading the entire Bible. Certainly there's passages that are special to us and beneficial to us. But to just get the whole picture, there's some value in that too. So I challenge you to do that. But grow in your relationship with God. Amen. Let God this is God's Word. He thought it important enough to not only inspire it, but then to see that it was put into our language so we could understand this. God has given this to us to communicate with us. Listen to what He's got to say, that you may grow thereby. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Is there progress being made in your spiritual life? What have you got to show for this past year that you've lived for God? Has you been used of God in any specific way? Or seen God working in your life in any specific way? Are you closer to Him today than you were 12 months ago? We ought to be. This time of examination. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Second Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows that the end of his life is soon to come. He was executed after being imprisoned for the cause of Jesus Christ. And God's given him insight to understand that you're about to come home, Paul. Paul says, I'm ready. He'd been ready a long time. But now they're announcing his name at the gate. The time of my departure is at hand. And he looks back, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That must have been very satisfying for him to be able to say that. Lord, I look back over my life and I know there's times when I wasn't perfect. I know there's times when I sinned against you. I know there's times when I failed. But overall, I got things right. And I'm satisfied. And God seems to have given him confirmation that he agrees with him. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. His eye look at that, and I'm looking ahead, and I see something waiting for me. He said, I know I've attained the prize. I'm just waiting to step in and receive it. Oh, that we could all finish our lives like that. Amen. to not be like those apostates. Though some loss or some disappointment or something messes us up and makes us mad at the world and at God and at everything, and we just turn our back on Him. It happens. But you know where it starts? By allowing that sin to remain without being dealt with. It's that slow process that creeps up on us because we allow some sin into our lives that we don't deal with, that we don't seek to overcome, that we don't seek to lay aside and press forth to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It happens so easily because of the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews talked about those besetting sins that were to lay aside. My besetting sin probably isn't the same as yours, but we've all got one, at least one, that easily trips us up, that we continually see ourselves falling back into again and again and again. And now's the time to once again say, God, give me victory over this. You know, Proverbs says, the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. It didn't say he falls once and never again. And we get that messed up sometimes, folks. And then we just throw up our hands in despair and say, ah, forget it. There's no use. Yes, there is. Because there's that prize that he set up there for us to reach for. He says, here it is. Just lay that aside and come after me. Is there sin in your life this morning? Please take care of it. For your own sake, not for mine. Let's spend a few moments in prayer and then we'll partake of the elements.